Fulmer will now preach to us. He's from Nancy's Creek Church in Northeast Atlanta. May the Lord bless you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Elsie. I certainly appreciate the opportunity to be with you in your meeting. I desire your prayers while I try to speak to you. I'd like in the beginning to invite you to a meeting we plan to have at Thanksgiving time. We will have service Thanksgiving morning and night, and then Friday night, and Saturday morning, and Saturday night of that week. We invite you to come and urge you to come and meet with us. We'll have Brother Elder Eddie Whidbey there to do most of the preaching, but he may not do it all. Especially after Brother Bryant's sermon today, he made me think a little in that way. Ask you again to pray for me as I try to speak to you. I want to preach about preaching, and I want to go at it in a lot of different angles, so I need your prayers. And that reminded me of Elder John R. Harris. Some of you older people have read after Elder John R. Harris. If you haven't known him personally, he was Elder C.H. Casey's sidekick in South Arkansas and did a lot of writing to the paper. He preached a lot on the utility of the gospel. That's what they called it in those days, and that means the use and purpose and so forth of the gospel. And he went to one of his churches one day, and one of his deacons met him and before church, and he said, "Now, Brother Harris," he said, "you've been preaching to us a long time," and said, "you've preached an awful lot on the utility of the gospel." And said, "that's been fine, but now how about preaching some of it?" You know, telling what the gospel is for is not necessarily preaching it. So I don't just want to preach about preaching. I want to preach. And I want you to pray for me that I might be able to preach and that you might be able to hear. I wish I could preach in such a way that preachers could be better preachers and hearers could be better hearers. There needs to be improvement on both sides. It's harder to preach now than it has been because people are accustomed to easy entertainment. It's hard to leave a nice lounge chair where you can just stretch out and watch a television program that you don't have to do a bit of thinking, but it just excites the good natural feelings within you. And then get up after a while and go off to bed. It's hard to leave that and come where you have to sit on pews that won't recline, and most of them are not really that comfortable, and listen to a man preach that's just not really all that exciting and just really can't get the message across to you. And so that's one thing that is causing us to lose ground in this day. But I tell you, preaching is too important to be losing ground. And we need to look at some of those things that would help us to change our attitude somewhat about preaching. And so you pray with me and study with me as we try to look up some of these things that will maybe drive these points home perhaps a little more. I want to use a couple of verses as an introduction to the subject, not necessarily as a text, but just an introduction to the subject from the book of Proverbs. First in Proverbs 14 and 4. Proverbs 14 and 4, where we read this expression that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. "Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox." Much increase is by the strength of the ox. Now, that's not true in our days in a literal, natural way, but it's still true in a spiritual way. Preachers are compared to oxen. And he said, by the oxen and by the work of the oxen, by the strength of the ox, is much increase. There has got to be preaching if the church is going to make any progress in the world. Let's look for just a moment at the day of Pentecost when 3,000 were added. I'm almost sorry that term "were added" is there, because it puts it in the passive voice and it makes it almost seem as though God did it all Himself. Well, He's the author of it all right, but He used means in bringing about part of this that took place on the day of Pentecost. I mean by that in the first part, when God pricked those people in the heart, He didn't use means. He did it directly, independently of means, did it by Himself. But then from that point on, there was means used. That is, they heard Peter's preaching. They heard it. And they were convicted by it. And they cried out. They cried out. Hear me? They cried out. I don't see many people crying out today. But if we hear preaching as we ought to, there will be crying out. They cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Now, they were told what to do. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." So how were they added? First, God pricked the people in their hearts to make them receptive to the gospel. Secondly, the gospel was preached to them. Thirdly, they responded to the gospel. They themselves responded to the gospel. And therefore, there were added unto them about 3,000 souls in one day. Takes the same kind of activity today. First of all, God must prick the hearts. But then after that, I say in a large measure, it's left up to us, those that are called of God, to preach the Word. And preachers have something to do with that, and churches have something to do with that. Where no oxen is, the crib is bare. And then turn to the 29th chapter and look at verse 18, which says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Where there is no vision, the people perish. In other words, the people have to have something to look to. The people must have something to look to. And I tell you, we primitive Baptists have something to show to the people. You hear me? We primitive Baptist preachers have something to show to the people. I do not stand here tonight to apologize for primitive Baptists and all their faults and failures. Oh, there are many. But we can get our minds off of the weakness and the faults and the failures and say that we have more to preach about tonight than anybody in all the world. We have more to preach about than anybody. And I'm here to promote and to advocate the kingdom of God. And I believe I'm a part of it. I believe I've known something about it. And I believe that primitive Baptists occupy that holy ground today. We'll look at more of that as we go along. I want to use now as a text in the book of Romans, chapter 11 and verse 13. Romans 11 and 13 said, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. I'm glad Brother Lord wasn't appointed to preach, because I'd have to quit now if he was. One of the appointments he had here recently looked like he wasn't going to get here, and they appointed me to preach in his place, and just about the time I got started, good, he came in. I'm glad he wasn't appointed tonight. I don't have to quit now. The text I want you to notice is Romans 11:13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. Now that's what I want to do tonight, if the Lord will bless, is to magnify mine office, the office of the ministers of the Church of God, which is the highest office in the world. An office of a minister of the Church of the Living God, the Kingdom of the Living God. We need to be concerned about the expansion of this gospel, to preaching it to people that have not known it before. We Primitive Baptists have not done that as much as we should. We Primitive Baptists have not been as concerned about the expansion of the gospel as we ought to be. I want to call your attention to a verse to support that, and probably two while I'm here. One in 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Now, I'm going to stagger back and forth between the negative and the positive a while, and right now I'm on the positive. That we should be concerned with the spread of the gospel. One brother kind of made me a little bit apologetic one time about using the word spread. He said, I grew up on the farm and we spread manure. And he said, when I hear people talking about spreading the gospel, it don't sound good to me. Well, I felt like probably that's a term we ought not to use until I read this first chapter of 1 Thessalonians in verse 8, where it said, I'll just read it. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. I use it spread or expand or outreach or whatever. We need to be preaching the gospel to people who have not heard it, because we have the greatest thing. We have the greatest thing in the world that people could possibly hear. We ought to be interested in preaching it to others, if for no other reason, just for the joy that it would bring to their lives upon believing it. It certainly will bring joy to those that believe it. Now, in the 2nd chapter, in the 4th verse, it said, but as we were allowed of God, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. We have been put in trust with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. We have been put in trust with the gospel. I read that to you out of the Word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. Then I want to look at 2 Corinthians 10:16. I'll start with the 14th verse and read down through the 16th. It said, for we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reach not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. Most of us Primitive Baptist preachers today have inherited our situation. We have fallen in where some good old brother has labored all of his days and died and left us a fertile field, a good foundation upon which to build. And so we labor there a few years and it's fairly prosperous, and we pat ourselves on the back and say, look what great things we've done. But the Apostle Paul was not interested in building upon another man's foundation and not taking credit for what some others had done, but he wanted to go to the regions beyond you where the gospel was not known and labor in virgin soil and build there. And you think the only children of God there are those around old Baptist churches? One of the excuses we've given all through the years is that you're not supposed to cast your pearl before swine. Well, I agree with that, but does that mean everybody that's not Primitive Baptist is a swine? We believe that God has people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, but we don't act like it because we're not very energetic about getting the gospel to them. Either we don't think they're worth it, or there's something bad wrong somewhere, we're not hardly willing to go to the communities next to us. Now, that's a little bit on the negative side, and I apologize for it. Let's get on back. I want to tell you right now what the gospel won't do. Now, there may be some of you here tonight that disagree with me. You may think that the gospel will do some of the things that I say it won't do. And all I can say is, test me out by the Word of God. That's the measuring rod, the Bible. And if you can find scriptures that contradict what I say about it, or the scriptures that I use, we'll have to get together and see where the problem is. The Bible don't contradict itself. So you'd have to have an explanation for these verses in order to hold any other view. We Primitive Baptists say that the gospel will not reach the unregenerate. That's the reason we don't believe in gospel regeneration. Because the gospel will not reach the unregenerate. It cannot reach them. Spiritual life cannot be conveyed by the preaching of the gospel. Our children are being stolen today by those orders that believe that Christ died for everybody, but it's up to the preacher to find them and persuade them to come to Christ and be saved. And we are sitting by and allowing it to be done with a little protest. And we say, oh, how many times have I heard our people say, I'm just going to let my children grow up and make the decision for themselves about which way they want to go. You're not giving them a chance in the world to know the truth if you do that. And you're not obeying the Scriptures when you do that, because it says bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old he will not depart from it. Now let's look at the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 18 that tells us what the gospel will not do. Let's establish this, and we'll go on then to some things it will do and is doing and should do and can do more. For the preaching of the cross. I noticed the brethren in the last edition or two of the old school hymnal took out the old rugged cross because there's been a lot of objection to it. People wearing crosses around their necks, you know, kind of turn Primitive Baptists off, and I can understand that. We need to be careful about how we handle that type of thing, though. But I want you to know, any time that I sung the old rugged cross, and almost all of our songs have to be interpreted. We have to put a little interpretation on them here and there. But when I sung the old rugged cross, I wasn't talking about that wooden structure upon which he hung. I don't care a thing in the world about that shroud of Turin that's supposed to be preserved. I wouldn't hardly go a mile if it was much trouble to see the thing, even if it was wrapped around Jesus' face, because there's no power in it. But I tell you what we mean when we preach the cross is what took place at the cross. And so the preaching of the cross, oh, how could the preaching of the cross be foolishness to anybody? How could it be? How I tremble now when I think about the cross. The Lord of glory suffering, oh, untold anguish and misery for you and I. How could that be foolishness to anybody? But he said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Who is it that's perishing? Who is perishing? The unregenerate. They're on their way to hell if something is not done for them in their lives. So the preaching of the cross to the unregenerate is foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let's read verse 23 and 24. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Don't that hurt you? Don't that tear at your heart? That the preaching of Christ crucified is to two different classes of people? It's foolishness and nothing. Stumbling block and foolishness. But, don't you love that little word, but? It always gets my attention in the Bible. Usually something wonderful follows it. Said, but unto them which are called. He has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. That's 2 Timothy 1:9. They said, but unto them which are called, the preaching of the cross, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Has it ever been that to you? Has the gospel been that to you, the power of God and the wisdom of God? Has it shown you your corruptible nature? Has it shown you what you deserved? And then has it come and shown you the Lord crucified for you, your sin bearer, your friend, your great helper? Has it been shown to you as one altogether lovely and precious to your souls? Then if so, it classifies you among the saved and the called. Now let's look in the 8th chapter of John. I want to establish if I can tonight. I tell you, I would hate for a primitive Baptist child, one that was rocked in a primitive Baptist cradle, to grow up and go away and believe a doctrine that said it's all up to us. We've got to get folks saved for God. Christ died for all of them and He wants them saved. It's up to us to get out there and get it done. I tell you, that's a slap in our face and a shame on us when that takes place. So you listen, and listen well at what the Scriptures say on this subject. In the 8th chapter of John and verse 43, Jesus Himself said, why do ye not understand my speech? Why do ye not understand my speech? He's talking to goats. He's talking to unregenerate. And He says to them, why do ye not understand my speech? And I'm glad to take His answer as our answer tonight. Even because ye cannot hear my word. Ye cannot. You may call all the preachers in the world today on the witness stand, and they may say the unregenerate sinner can hear His word. I'll stand with Jesus. He says you cannot hear my word. Verse 47 said, he that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. The unregenerate cannot hear the preached word, and therefore it cannot be a means to his salvation. And let's bear that out at least with one more verse, maybe two more. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2. Hebrews 4 and 2, where it said, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Did you hear that? Don't get sleepy on me and tired now. I'm preaching to you something important that you need to hear. And it said, unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. What made the difference? Why is the gospel preached different to some people than what it is to others? Why do some receive it and others not? It was preached unto us as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But you say, well, all you got to do is get faith. Well, getting faith is not as easy as it might sound, because it comes as a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And I'd like to go on and on faith and how it comes. But I'm on preaching now. And it will not reach the natural, carnal man. Let's go to one more on that, and that is Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Romans 8 and 7. Before that, he talks about the carnal man. Verse 6, he said, for to be carnally minded is death. Before people are regenerated, that's the only mind they have, is a carnal mind, a natural mind. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It is not subject to the law of God. The unregenerate only has a carnal mind. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. How could the gospel be the means of reaching the unregenerate for God when it cannot be subject to the law of God? Please excuse me, and let's go to one more in 1 Corinthians 2:14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. They are foolishness unto him. The natural man, the things of the Spirit are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The gospel is a thing of the Spirit. Must be of the Spirit. How can he preach except to be sent? It must be a thing of the Spirit. The natural man cannot receive it. Now, I've used about 7 or 8 proof texts that the unregenerate cannot hear the preached word. Therefore, it cannot be a means of conversion or of regeneration to the alien. The gospel is a means of conversion to the regenerate, but not to the unregenerate. Now I want to start looking at the positive side and look at some things that the gospel can do and will do. And I want to look next at 1 Peter 4 and beginning with verse 10. 1 Peter 4:10. Preachers especially need to know this and listen at it, but the church needs to know it also. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting with verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. There may be some sense in which even natural men are endowed with talents of God to use in a natural way. But I think here he's talking about something more than that. As every man has received a preaching gift, I would say, that is to be understood of this text. As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man speak. Now that says a lot, brothers and sisters. If any man comes into this pulpit to take the solemn responsibility upon him to speak to God's people, it's a serious matter, and he should do it as the oracles of God. I tell you, I'd just as soon hear a philosopher at Emory University as in the old Baptist pulpit. I don't care about old Baptist philosophy any more than I do anybody else's philosophy, unless that philosophy is... I do anybody else's philosophy, unless that philosophy is founded upon the Word of God. We're not to use our own reasoning power. I recently heard a statement that somebody made, that something about the support of the ministry, and said, the ministry ought not to be supported, because if they are supported by the church, they'll get to where they won't preach a full gospel for fear that their salary would be cut off. That's human philosophy, and it's exactly opposed to the Word of God. I don't care about that kind of philosophy. I don't care about anybody's philosophy that's not based upon the Word of God. If any man speak, let him do it as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, I've heard the statement all my life, and I've used it. I couldn't tell you the times I've used it about everything. When we finished a job, we say, well, it may not be the best in the world, but it's the best I could do. I've done the best I could. Do we really believe that? Has there ever been a time that we've really done anything so that when we finished, we could truly say, I've done the best I could? Well, that's very questionable with me as to whether or not, really, we've ever done anything. I know every time we ever do anything, and especially me, I'm a starter, not a finisher. Every time I start a project, I lose interest before I get it over. And every job I ever do, I can back away from it, you know, and look at it and see splotches, see blurs, see marrings here and there. And oh, is it not especially so when I sit down after addressing God's people and may say, even when I sit down, I've done the best I could. I've said it many times when I get through the sermon. I've done the best I could. Well, let's examine that for a little while now. This said, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Let us be sure that we use all the ability that God gives. Well, I tell you, when I first started out, I'd heard lots of preaching in my time, and I wish I could just take time out to give you a sample of it, of where the preaching had to be done in a sing-song method. You know, I tell you, my father's little children, how precious it is. And the folks in my territory thought you had to have that tune in order for it to really be preaching. Well, when I was yet young, I visited Morris Memorial Church over in Memphis, Tennessee. The old Brother Deering, some of you here may have known him. Good old deacon there. Took me under his arm. Kind of acted as a father to me. And he said, Brother Fulmer, you're a young man and you've got a very promising gift. And he did just like Paul. He was a diplomat. He told me all the good things about me before he hit me just right below the belt. And he said, but. And this thing after this but wasn't really that pleasant to me at that time. He said, you've fallen into some little bad habits here and there that you ought to try to get out of. And he said, this sing-song method that many of our people, many of our preachers have developed is a stumbling block to our cause. And he said, while you're young, you ought to break yourself from it. And all that hurt. Hurt my feelings. Hurt my pride. In fact, I had probably kind of courted that a little bit. But that old brother hit where it hurt, and he brought it home to me. And so I began to try to correct myself for that, and I tell you, I've been thankful ever since. that I was able, because I've certainly heard that carried to extreme, where people could get up here and talk about some old mule that had been worked hard all of his days and turned out to pasture, and you could describe that in such a way to get people to crying and even to shouting, to thinking about that old mule that had been so faithful and now been turned out to pasture, and mistake that for preaching. I don't mean to be offensive, brethren and sisters. I don't mean to be. But I'm saying, if any man minister, if any man dare step into this sacred place to assume to be a preacher of the gospel, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. Now, somebody might talk about preparation. And I'm willing to talk about it with you. Preparation for preaching. I know, and you don't need to argue with me, because I agree with you to start with, that preparation won't make anybody preach. Preparation will not make you preach. But I tell you something else. You can't preach without it. You must prepare. I don't mean you have to write your sermons down. I always write down some scriptures that I have in mind to look at before I start preaching. I don't always wave them around like that for people to look at, because some old babs are turned off by that sort of thing. But we need to be prepared when we come before God's people. And if these preachers say they don't have notes in their preaching, I'll say, you do. They may be in your head, but you have notes to preach from, and I don't see a great deal of difference in having them jotted down. I don't usually follow mine anyway. That's just something in case I just run plumb out and forget the preaching that I was going to do. I'll have something to fall back on. Preparation, brethren and sisters, is an absolute necessity, and that's one reason that preachers need more time to study than what most of our preachers take. But it don't do any good to give that time if the preachers don't use it. I want to look at the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, and I want to start reading with the first verse. Read some down through here. I tell you, the time's getting away, and there's so much yet to cover. And I know you all are tired, and I wouldn't dare just stand here and try to beat the air, brethren and sisters, if I wasn't talking about something that's weighty on my heart. And I appreciate your attention. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Taking the oversight. What is this business about preachers being over the churches? That don't sound good, does it? But it's so. God gives His ministers a charge. Hebrews 13 and 17 said, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as one that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. So he said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, not as being lords over God's heritage. I have no authority to come into the pulpit where I preach and say, I demand that you do thus and so, unless I produce it by the Scriptures. Now, if I say the Bible says that the church ought to do this or that, then I'm ruling. And it's your obligation then to follow and submit to that rule. Said, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves. I don't think we're going to overdo that. Humble yourselves. recognize that we are nothing within ourselves. We're nothing. I feel like God has granted me an important role to serve in my life. But it's not because I developed it, but because He gave it. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. We should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly and righteously and godly. We can think too highly of ourselves. We can think too lowly of ourselves. But use that ability which God hath given. Much more could be said about that. But I want to go on. Said, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Well, now I want to try to get to some positive things and really try to let us know something about what we have, what we as Primitive Baptists have. One thing Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I love this verse. I know it's quoted in many sermons. Jesus said there, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," and that doesn't mean the same thing. Peter and rock do not mean the same thing. Now, Peter means a small stone. And we might get them confused when we read that without understanding. We might say, "Thou art a small stone, and upon this rock I will build my church." But I don't know a thing about Greek. I just confess that to you, but I do have an interlinear, and I have Strong's Concordance that has both a Greek and a Hebrew dictionary in it, and you don't have to know a great deal to look those words up, and they're not the same word in the original. One of them means a small stone, and the other means a great mass of rock. And I like to think of that great mass as the Rock of Ages, upon which the church is really built. Said it's built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. So the church was not built upon Peter. And the whole foundation of the Roman Catholic Church falls on that interpretation of that verse. Which are we going to stand for? Oh, I know what you Primitive Baptists are going to stand for, and I'm glad to stand with you. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, if we know what the church is, it's going to be in the world. It's going to be in the world until Christ comes back again. In Ephesians 3:10, I believe it is, or somewhere in that third chapter of Ephesians, right near the end of the chapter, it says, "Unto Him be glory in the church throughout all ages, world without end." So the kingdom of God is somewhere, and I believe that Primitive Baptists are occupying. All that sounds narrow-minded, doesn't it? And bigoted and prejudiced. I accept all those charges if you want to apply them to us, brethren and sisters. Don't bother me a bit. The greater people than I am have been called those names before. We have the Church of the Living God, the Kingdom of God. We're living today. Not in an ordinary church. Not in an ordinary institution of men. But in the Church of God. The kingdom of God. Now, there are two areas that I want to be specific on right now. One is on the area of church truth, what I like to call church truth. There are some people that are better posted on church truth than Primitive Baptists are. There are a group of people called Landmark Baptists that are stronger and can defend church truth better than Primitive Baptists can. They believe in church succession more than we believe in church succession, if that's possible. They're just a little bunch, probably not any bigger if it's big. than primitive Baptists. They believe the church has succeeded down through the ages since the time Christ set it up. There's been the gospel preached in every age. There never has been a time, the landmarkers say, there never has been a time that the church went down and ceased to exist. Sometimes they go to the extreme and say that you can trace it and find out who baptized so-and-so and who baptized him and who baptized him all the way back to Christ and the apostles, and I'm not going to endeavor to do that. But I certainly do believe within all the power of my being. I wouldn't be here tonight if I didn't believe that. And I believe the Scripture teaches that, that the church has not gone down since the time Christ set it up. It's gone underground at times and in places where you couldn't see it on the surface. And I mean by underground, they've had to meet in dens and caves of the earth and in places like that, in secret, and have had to go a few at a time. I read a little book called Persecuted for His Faith, or something to that nature, about this old brother, and he gave several accounts of their trying to worship behind the Iron Curtain. They found, finally through much toil, found other people that believed as they did in God and in the Bible, and would have to sneak out two or three at a time and go to this place. But they couldn't sing because they would be heard and caught. And these two and three would have church, and then they'd get away, and two or three more would come so that they wouldn't congregate and be found and thrown in jail and in prison. Now, brethren, sisters, many, many people have been put in prison and have spent many long years there in real torment for believing exactly what you and I believe here tonight. That is that the landmarkers don't believe in grace, and the Reformed people don't believe in baptism and the church ordinances like the Bible teaches them. Now, they're both experts in their field, but where will you find that group of people that believe both of those together? Where will you find people that believe in church succession and at the same time believe in the doctrines of grace? You'll find it among primitive Baptists. We believe that God saves His people from their sins. But after He has saved them from their sins, then there's something for them to do, and that is to arise and be baptized. And that baptism doesn't mean get a few drops of water sprinkled on your head. It doesn't mean to have a pitcher of it poured on you. It means to be dipped in water, to be put under the water. Jesus walked about 60 miles, according to some people that have figured out the distance and where He was when He started and where He was when He got there, and have said He walked about 60 miles to be baptized of John. And you know why John was baptizing where he was? You'll find that in the first part of the Gospel of John, either, I believe it's in chapter 4 or chapter 3 or 4, somewhere along in there. It tells us why he was baptizing in Jordan at that place. It said, because there was much water there. Because there was much water. Why, if they had drinking water, there's enough to baptize in some people's opinion. But he walked 60 miles in order to be baptized in Jordan of John because that river was sacred? No, but because there was much water there. Now, that's what we have to do to follow our Lord. I tell you, if any man speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And I tell you, if a man can't preach among primitive Baptists, I don't see how he could preach anywhere. Because this great doctrine that we profess almost preaches itself. And I don't like for me to go to church, and I don't like for you to go to church, or anybody else to go to church and act humdrum about it. I tell you, if there ever was a time that our preachers needed to be showing some enthusiasm, it's now. We've got something to be enthused about. We've got people that have already... let me tell you this little experience and tell you what a fertile ground we've got to work on. A man called me last week that came by our church and saw my name and phone number on the sign there in the front of it. And he said, I live over here pretty close to your church, and I just wanted to find out something about it. And I said, well, what do you mean, the history of it? And he said, no, I want to find out what you believe. And I said, well, it's a long story. I don't hardly know how to start. And he said, well, how do you differ from... He said, my dad was a preacher in just the regular Baptist church, as though there is such a thing. Some people can intimidate you with that. Say, I'm just a Baptist. I'm a regular Baptist. There's no such thing. Every Baptist group have got a handle. They're either Southern Baptist, they're Missionary Baptist, they're Landmark Baptist, they're Primitive Baptist, or some kind of handle. You may think you can get by with just calling yourself Baptist, but it won't work, brother. You're a member of some group. Been too many splits for you to say, I'm just a member of the regular Baptist. But he said, my daddy was a preacher, and he held a revival one time down in South Georgia, and the Primitive Baptists let him use their building to hold this revival in. And he said, I remember him saying when I was just a young boy, he said, I wouldn't doubt but what their doctrine is more scriptural than mine. I don't know how many years that's been, brothers and sisters, but that seed has been laying there all of these years ready to sprout and to take root and to grow. I guarantee you there are people all around us that have had seed sown, and it's just waiting there for the right kind of opportunity for it to be watered. We've got something to be thankful for. Are you ashamed of it? You ashamed for your children to come up in it? You ashamed for your neighbors to know where you're going when you leave the house, going to an old Baptist meeting? Are you ashamed of your doctrine? Well, it's just the finest thing in all the world. The doctrine of grace. And the only place that you could hear it preached, unadulterated. The whole truth. Some of these people, you know, go off and they say, well, I'm a member of this group over here. And they're not very different from Primitive Baptists. They're not very different. They've got a lot of things alike. Well, what do they believe about the gospel? I'm asking you now, what do they believe about the gospel? Do they believe it's an instrumental cause in regeneration? They believe God has to use the gospel as a means of reaching the unregenerate? If they believe that, you know what the Bible said about them? Read Galatians 1:8. It said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, as long as it's not too bad, just go along with it. No, brethren and sisters, he said, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. If he preaches anything any different to our doctrine, let him be accursed. What did the apostles preach about gospel regeneration? They said, that's not the way it is. They said, it's foolishness to the unregenerate. They said, he cannot hear God's word while in that state. Is it all right then? Just because in name or in some other way they may sort of resemble Primitive Baptists? Oh, how much we have let that affect us. And sometimes we say, well, I don't like for our preachers to fight other religions. I can tell you what I think about that. The greatest part of other religions that's in the world today is of the devil. They're of the devil. You don't think we ought to fight the devil? Well, you can take whatever course you want to, brethren, but I'm going to stand where Joshua stood. He said, you may worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye now dwell, if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye now dwell or the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Old Baptists have had lots of problems and struggles and divisions and turmoils. Please excuse me for being so lengthy. Let me try to close out by looking at old Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament. Times were hard with them, as they get with old Baptists sometimes. Lots of struggles, lots of hard knocks here and there. And sometimes, you know, as Naomi said to her daughters, Ruth and Orpha, go on back. I don't have anything else for you. Have no more sons. If I had any more, you wouldn't wait for them. Go on back to your own people. Orpha kissed her mother-in-law and returned.
But Ruth wasn't about to. She'd loved her too much. But you know, there have been times that I felt like Naomi. I've seen people come into the church. Oh, young buds they were, who loved the church and were so excited and so thrilled, and it just meant everything to them. But it wasn't long until the church would have one of those long conferences, and you'd see the interest start dwindling down, and the first thing you know, these have lost interest. And I've been to the point where I've wanted to say at times, just go on back. We don't have anything for you. All we've got is fussing and fighting. Just go on back. But thank God, brethren and sisters, His grace has been sufficient up to now. And I've passed through those seasons. And now I can feel, as Ruth said to Naomi, entreat me not to leave thee. Oh, let me spend my days hearing the gospel of grace. Let me spend my last days among the old Baptists who preach my doctrine, who talk my language, understand my case. Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where you die, there I want to be buried. I went over one day this week, I think it was Wednesday, and mowed around the church house and some in the cemetery. And as I was mowing, I was looking for a spot where I might be laid to rest when I leave this world. I know that's not of major importance, but even Joseph, before he died, knowing that the time was coming that God would get His people out of that place and into the promised land, He gave commandment concerning His bones. And I see them now in my imagination, coming up out of Egypt, going toward the promised land, carrying Joseph's bones right along with them till they got there and planted them in that land that God had promised them. I've enjoyed preaching to you and could enjoy going on. May God add His blessings is my prayer.